starting Psalm 39 tonight. Psalm 39. Psalms 39. Like I said, we'll probably continue through Psalms up to a third of the way through the book, Psalm 50, and then break off and go do something else for a little bit. Just to keep things broken up. And I haven't decided what that is. I'm open for suggestions, as long as the suggestions aren't too wild. But we'll see. But we're going to start Psalm 39 tonight. And one of the things about going through the Bible verse by verse is that you wind up striking, you know, places where, you know, going through and thinking up you know, subjects to study is one thing, but going through the Bible then and taking the Scripture and expounding it is different. I've often said that I probably get more counseling done Sunday morning Sunday school and Wednesday night service than I do anywhere else. And I think it's good, because whether there's crisis in church or not, you bump into something and study it because it's important. And it may not be in the process of trying to straighten anybody out so much as it being a thing that's a preventative. For instance, I say that to set this up. Verse 1, 39:1. I said, and this is David speaking, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I'll take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And so, you know, to make sure you understand, I'm not out to get anybody tonight, but, you know, the Bible strikes this chord, and by the time you go through Proverbs and Psalms, the chord is stricken so many times that there comes a point where you got to stop and acknowledge that it's just best if you keep your mouth shut more often than not. And there's a study that's well worth having, just because the nature of the tongue is not good. Don't get me wrong, I realize that we preach and teach and need to preach and teach. In fact, we need folks to be better testimonies and better witnesses. And there needs to be more preaching and more teaching. But the fact is, on a personal basis, it's well worth taking note here of David talking about needing to watch his mouth and keeping a bridle on his mouth. Don't misunderstand. This is not going after somebody tonight. This is preventative, in the sense that every one of us needs to hear that you need to watch your mouth. I'm not just talking about vulgar or profane things. I'm talking about just talking, because people talk all the time. Now, let me take you through some things here and get all my bookmarks set. Let's start with Proverbs 29. We couldn't even read tonight all the verses involved in this matter of the tongue. But I went through and hit high points and some things worth commenting on, and I don't know how long this is going to take. Don't worry, it won't take weeks and weeks or hours and hours, but I felt it worth just embarking here for a little while tonight, just to make sure, just for prevention's sake, that we all know what a nasty stinking thing that is that you have in your mouth. Amen? 29:11, Proverbs 29:11, just be reminded of some things. A fool uttereth all his mind. Some folks, you probably know, and they can't help but just tell you everything that they know, believe, and all their opinions. They'd be better off keeping their mouth shut. And this is coming from a guy that makes his living opening his mouth. I know. Verse 11, though. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. There's an open admonition that you need to watch your mouth. And quite often, it's better you just keep quiet than saying what's on your mind. I'm not talking about the truth. I'm not talking about the gospel. I'm not talking about rebuking sin. I'm not talking about not speaking when you should, but just in general. Proverbs 17. A little back and forth here to start. Notice verse 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. But a man that hath knowledge spareth his words. I'm always more curious about what the quiet guys are thinking and what they might could say than some of the things that everybody that you're always hearing their voice says. But there's probably depth to the quiet guy. You know what I'm saying? Look in Proverbs 10. We've been in Timothy, talked about a babbler, talked about a talebearer, and talked about it a little bit there, but Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. And there's the admonition to talk if you have something worth saying. And that admonition doesn't really revolve around politics. And it doesn't really revolve around your pet thing. Green tea or barley green or your favorite health food additive that fixes everything. That's not what that's about. It says down in verse 11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. That righteous man has Jesus Christ, and he's been in his Bible, and you want to talk to people like that. Because the guys that are experts on what's going on behind the scenes in the political realm don't matter a hill of beans. Look down in verse 13, same passage. Proverbs 10:13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Go on to verse 14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the foolish is destruction. You get the sense that, you know, man spends his time talking, and he's just talking himself into the grave. He's just talking himself into judgment. And I don't know that anybody here does that. I'm just saying, you need to be fully apprised. If the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, you should be fully apprised of all the trouble that that soft tissue that you have in your mouth can get you into, both with God and the devil, and for that matter, with other men. Look in chapter 10, verse 18. This whole chapter really, there's so much in Proverbs and Psalms. Like I said, we couldn't even read all the verses tonight, just not even commenting. All that's said about the mouth, the lips, and the tongue. But verse 18 of Proverbs 10. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So, if we're talking gossip and the gossip becomes slanderous, you're a fool to be a part of it. And, you know, every one of us here is guilty of enjoying that morsel, of hearing that person talked about. Everybody's like that. It's part of the fallen nature. It's just the most natural thing in the world, but that thing is a bad thing. But you utter that slander, that makes you a fool. It says in verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. If you can learn to hold your tongue, you'd be well ahead of the game. Speaking of gossip, this was something I had loosely stuck in the loose leaf of my Bible. My name is Gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I'm cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me, because I have no face or name. to track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I'm nobody's friend, and once I tarnish a reputation, it's never quite the same. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I ruin careers, cause sleepless nights, heartache, and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I cause the innocent to cry upon their pillows. As my father, the old serpent, my name hisses when it's spoken. Gossip. Look on down in Proverbs 10 and verse 31. Proverbs 10, 31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. You've come to a day now, you live in 2021, 2020, whatever it is. It'll be the same in 2021, only worse. But you've come to a day where folks no longer have a sense of discretion about what to say. You now have grandmothers that routinely talk like sailors. And even the sailors shouldn't talk like sailors, but there's just something about an older woman who should be sweet. And what comes out of her mouth is just blue smoke, man. There's something that's despicable about it. Now, notice while we're going through this, Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, and this is just really high points. Proverbs 11, 9, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." But think about just destroying somebody with your mouth. They hired witnesses to testify against Christ. You look at, in modern society, what goes on when the press or the establishment decides they hate somebody. They think nothing of destroying them, to the point of putting them in jail for something that they didn't even do. Look in chapter 14, verse 3, Proverbs 14, 3. "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride." Now there's an insight there. There's an element of pride in somebody who's running his mouth. He likes to hear himself talk, herself, itself. They like to hear themselves talk. There's an element of pride there. They think they're right. They think that everybody enjoys hearing them speak, and it's not really so. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, 2. This should convince all of us that we should be careful with our mouths, not only in speaking the word of Christ, but in just how we, talk about other people, whether they're brothers or whether they're lost or not. Proverbs chapter 15, and go down to verse 2. "The tongue of the wise knoweth, useth knowledge rather aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein," is a breach in the spirit. "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but where the tongue goes awry, it reveals a breach in the spirit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And it's also somehow connected to the spirit, where somebody that's firing off their mouth, there's something wrong spiritually. It says in chapter 15, verse 28, I hope this is not too heavy. It's just that, fine, you come upon a passage, it's one of those passages, and it hammers the mouth. So let's just make ourselves fully aware of what somebody's mouth can do, what your mouth can do, what my mouth can do. Don't forget what happened in the early 30s, 1930s and late 30s, mid-30s. You had a wormy little man with a stupid mustache. And boy, was he a preacher. Man, that guy could flat sure preach. Now, what he preached was a lie. But man, that dude could fire it up. And he fired him up. And he destroyed two full generations of people, not to mention being responsible in large part for the death of seven or eight million Jews. I mean, he did it all with his mouth. Where did I say stuff? 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. So we do need to use our mouths, but boy, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. It's just a disparity, but a paradox between the two positions. One guy studies to answer, the other doesn't even bother and just fires off his mouth. It's a dangerous thing. Look in chapter 17, verse 4. 17:4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. Now that's insight into human nature. It says something about a man when he gives ear to a naughty tongue, to false lips. It says that he wanted to be lied to. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. He gives heed to false lips because he's a wicked doer. You believe something wicked because you want to. There's a reason folks have bought into evolution. It's not just being deceived. It's wanting to be deceived. It's preferring a lie to the truth. It's preferring delusion to the truth. And so, you know, this goes across the board. All of the despicable social and cultural undercurrents that are now part of everyday life for us. We hear stuff about queers and transgenders every day. That's all people being convinced of something, not because they've just been brainwashed, but because they wanted to be. Because they've readily accepted it, because they preferred that to the righteous answer. There's so many things like that. Boy, you know, kids go to college and their parents pay $40,000 and $50,000 and $60,000 and $70,000 a year to put them through a high-class education, and they're just fed sewage. And they're happy to continue to eat sewage for the rest of their lives. It's not just being deceived. It's not just being brainwashed. It's desiring it. Desiring to be deceived. And so, yeah, where was I? 17:4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. A liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Sometimes you decide to believe something wicked, awful about somebody that somebody says about somebody. And it's not that you have an open mind and want the truth so you can know the truth about somebody. It's because you hate somebody and it tastes good to hear something bad said about them. Human nature is an ugly thing when its clothes are taken off. When you take it and unwrap it and look at it for what it is, human nature is a wretched thing. 17:20. See, Brother Stevens, this is not edifying. Repent and put it under the blood and you'll be edified. 17:20. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. Froward is willfully contrary. And so somebody, you've met them, who, you know, they're going to say something off the wall and wicked no matter what comes up. They always have the froward answer. Well, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good. They don't find good because they don't want to find good. It's a self-deception. That they prefer that. They prefer the taste of that. Like you prefer chocolate to vanilla. They prefer something wicked to something true. They prefer darkness to light, I think the Bible says. But it goes on to say in verse 20, don't worry, this will end someday. He that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Go on down to 18:7. The fool's mouth is his destruction. His lips are the snare of his soul. It says in 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We sometimes downplay that. We believe it because we believe that preaching is the power of God. And we believe that people get saved because you witness. But sometimes it's also you lose sight of the fact that being loose with lips and talking about things and people and that sort of thing, there's death in that. So you can be seeking to get somebody saved, and at the same time you're destroying somebody else. Like I said, human nature is a wicked thing. And it has to be, it's one of those things that has to be pinned down and kept. I mean, if you have a gun, just point the gun at its head and keep an eye on it all the time. If you have a knife, just stick the knife in its throat and keep pressure on all the time. Because human nature is a wretched thing. Look in chapter 21. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. You could probably, with a little effort, go back and summon up some memories of some times that if you had just kept your mouth shut, you would have saved yourself all kinds of trouble. You might have saved your job. You might have saved your marriage. Some marriages break up just because somebody can't keep their mouth shut. And both parties may be responsible. But look in 25:15. Wrong chapter. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. That's a great admonition to prayer. Because that thing says, by long forbearing, you pray and pray and pray. A prince is persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. The idea is that sometimes you get more done and humbly than you could ever get done bullying and shouting and pitching a fit. Right? Look in 26:28. We're almost to the end. 26:28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So that's the reason that you have a tough time trusting some salesmen. That's the reason you ought to have a tough time listening to Joel Osteen. Because that's a guy that's just laying it on layer after layer. He ain't got nothing bad to say about you. If you were a raving murderer, he'd have nothing bad to say about you. And you ought to have something to say about somebody long before they get that far. So at least they'll be warned off. But I mean, it's a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. It's just true. Now keep rolling. Go over to James chapter 1, and we'll be closing this out. I read that first verse and I said, it's just time to put my flesh up against the wall and stick it with the Word of God and make sure that everybody's aboard with me that our mouth is wicked in the main. And there's an awful lot to be said for preaching and, edifying talk and all those things. But the other side of it is that at the same time, that soft tissue in your mouth is a filthy, nasty thing. It says in James chapter 1, and we've skipped so much that, you can go find it. But verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. In most of folks' conversations during the day, they should be slower to speak than they are. Because, riposte, that thing that comes to mind to say, you're quick, got a quick mind, quick tongue, pow, bam. It's real funny, but for some it really hurts. And you're quick to recall a story and quick to tell a story and quick to jump in a conversation and quick to be a part and all those sort of things. But it hurts. Now in James chapter 3, just something you're really familiar with, I know. Verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You know, a 1,400-pound animal you control by putting a little bar in his mouth and tying some leather straps to it. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Just think what Hitler got fired up. And most of it, I know there is more to it than that, but what we remember of him is the newsreels. And it's all shooting his mouth off. And by the time he's done, he has managed to propagandize and brainwash the whole country. It's amazing that folks would go down that road, but then again, it's really not that amazing, because you see things in other areas right now that the same thing happens. But brethren, when you start teaching preschool kids stuff of a rancid sexual nature, you're ruining a generation. Because you say, well, you know, is it teaching or is it, you know, what already dwells within the child? Well, it's both. One thing helps the other. We're all sinners to start with, and when somebody's 5 or 6, they're a relatively innocent sinner. But boy, you start educating them beyond what they ought to know. They think, and they'll eventually act on what they think. And they become pressurized by their peers and by their teachers. And when adults stand up in front of a group of kids and start telling them what could be, well, some of them are going to go for it. Yeah, you've never seen anything wickeder in your life. And listen, for anybody that's ever marveled that, you know, the Hitlers and the Himmlers and the Eichmanns could foster such a thing in a nation of people, and of course it went beyond the nation. And you're just, you know, flabbergasted that people could go to that end. Well, you don't really have to look very far to find folks going to ends like that right now. Things that are just as rotten or even more perverse. And it all has to do with the heart and tongue. So, we're going to wrap this up. James 3. And the tongue in verse 6 is a fire and a world of iniquity. You think he's overrating it, overspeaking it? He's not. Think of what one dumb guy that later said he was wrong did when he started teaching that we all came from lower animals and, you know, evolution. Some dumb, backslidden minister's kid, perhaps lost, gets a crazy idea and then later repents of the idea, still winds up destroying generations of people. Generations of people. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And you know, I've been reading this series of books. There's a guy named Larry Canute. And I think he's in Alaska. He may be part Indian. But he wrote a series of books on Alaska and wrote a bunch of bear tales and stuff. You can easily find them. I bought a couple of new ones on eBay here recently for cheap. So So he has a ton of bear tales and survival stories and all kinds of stuff, you know. And so you read all these horrible things that these, you know, bears can do, and you knock the head off a steer with one swipe, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And a beast you could never really tame. You can't make it a pet and turn your kids loose to play around it. And yet, at the same time, people, you know, underrate the fact that the tongue has done much more damage through the years. I mean, I know that in my youth, I had a part in helping to destroy somebody's reputation before. Just running my mouth. Just being mean. Just being a mean boy. You know, some girl, some pre-pubescent girl, and, you know, that's my age in class with me in the fifth grade or whatever, who has an overly big nose, and just be relentless. You know, wind up, you know, making her feel like she should be sitting under a desk instead of in one. You know what I'm saying? But we've all done stuff like that. Don't tell me you didn't, because you did. You may have done it as an adult if you're not even careful. So what's the point? You know, keep a handle on human nature. And that nature's still there. You may be a new man in Christ, but there's a part of you that still has a taste for that thing with the tongue. So beware. Amen? All right, let's go back to our psalm. And I'm not trying to make you miserable when you come to church, but I also don't want you to allow a part of your nature to get on top of you and you think it's okay. You know, we've all got to watch this thing. Nobody here sinned in that way. I'm not going after anybody. I'm saying it's in me. And so if it's in me, you're just not that much better than me. It's in you too. And you've probably had a part in, not in the last 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years maybe, but you've probably had a part in helping to ruin somebody somewhere along the way because they're running your mouth. Back to Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. I mean, be serious about it. Put a bridle in your mouth while the wicked is before me. So it's not just, I mean, while the wicked's before me, fine, that establishes some context. Your enemies will use against you what you say. But don't forget, too, that you also, there are times you just best keep your mouth shut in front of righteous people, too. Verse 2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. I used this passage in recent weeks and talking about musing and how in verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, talking about the fire. And the fire burned, then spake I with my tongue. Now, I take that as being good because Jeremiah had that fire. The word of God was as a fire shut up in his bones. He was weary with forbearing, and he could not stay. You should be musing on the Word of God, and so eventually that comes out your mouth instead of gossip or whatever. Verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And so we've, you know, gone through tonight a little bit of just man's sinfulness. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. And once in a while it's, and this is edifying to me, to be reminded that, you know, I am weak. I'm just a, you know, a biological creature, and a bug can do me in. But it says there in verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, there's all kinds of things you could say there, but let me take you back and remind you, I still marvel when I think about it. You know, okay, one day with the Lord's 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And we get thinking that everybody's like, everything's like us. You know, we have our 70 or 80 years down here, and, you know, we just are always talking about how long a time it's been since whatever. Well, that's not true. One day with the Lord's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Now again, you take 1,000 years and divide it, and one of the Lord's hours is 42 years for us. I mean, think about it. You can do the math. I did and redid the math today. If one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, then 1 hour with the Lord is 41 years. So again, if you prayed for 40 years before the Lord answered you, He answered you within the hour. It gets better, because by those standards, 1 minute with the Lord is 0.69 years. That works out to 250 days. So you have to live 250 days before a minute has gone by for the Lord. So if you pray for two-thirds of a year before the Lord answers you, He answered you within the minute. One more step. By those standards, 1 second with the Lord is 4 days. So many of us have prayed earlier in the week or late in the week, and within 4 or 5 days, the Lord's answered a prayer. Right? If He answered your prayer within 4 days, He answered within a second. Now, I don't know about you, but if my kids, of course my kids are gone now, but if my kids had yelled at me from the other end of the house that they wanted something, I didn't just jump up from my desk and go tearing out, barreling out the office window and down to the end of the house within a second to make sure that the little twits got what they wanted. If you pray today and the Lord answers within 4 days, He answered you the same second to Him that you prayed. So maybe that adds some perspective to your prayer life. So if you're giving Him 10 minutes a day, 10 minutes of your time a day to pray, you're not spending much time with Him, His time. Now, I'm not saying you have to break off and go pray for 4 days straight. I know you probably can't afford to do that. But I am saying that, you know, the Lord's pretty good to us, because we're, you know, very zealous with our own time and saving it for ourselves. And so I know what it is. I mean, to set aside a full hour somewhere and pray to Him for a full hour is probably a habit that a lot of folks don't have. And I understand that you're busy. Everybody's busy and stuff. But by those standards, you're not really spending that much time with God. And my point is, God is awful good when He answers you within a second, His time, within a minute, His time, even within an hour, His time. Come on, even within a day, His time. Even for Him, if it were 41 years, He still answered you within the hour, His time. About that. All right, let's stop there, and we'll see.